Good evening. That's the third time I heard good evening this service. And it's the first time for a general response. But to give you credit, the other two didn't give you time. With what we heard this evening already, we could end the service and go home. What we heard this evening is already in both word and song is the message that Jesus has for mankind. And I used to be amazed when things in a service went like they did so far this evening. But it has happened so often that I'm not amazed anymore. In the devotional, the condition of your heart, that's what I wanted to talk about. In the songs, abide with me, and rebuke, I wasn't thinking about, but chasten. I hope you really listen this evening, and not necessarily because of a speaker, not necessarily because, who is here, but because it's a message from God. I wonder how many of you have ever been to the Pacific Ocean. I'd like to see your hands. Okay. Often at the Pacific Ocean, you go to the beach and there's a mist in the air or a fog, especially in the morning or evening or both. I've entitled the message this evening, The Man in the Mist. The Man in the Mist. And our look at the scripture this evening is begins just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And it actually starts in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples sharing in what we call the Last Supper. And then in John 13, it speaks about the feet washing, where Jesus stooped down and humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. And you remember he washed several, probably, of them, at least one. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says in the King James, it says, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And I think what it means is, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And his thinking was, Jesus, you're up here and I'm down here and you don't wash my feet. That's not the way it works. That's the servant that washes the feet of the host. That's the servant that washes the feet of the guests. Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? And of course, you know what Jesus said. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. And I love Peter's response. And yet it really isn't what was needed. But Peter said, Jesus, don't stop with just my feet. Wash my hands and my head. Wash me, in other words. And Jesus said, Peter, it only needs to be your feet. And you're clean every whit. You're clean everywhere. All I need to do is wash your feet. And then it goes on, the story goes on, and Jesus was sharing with them the prophecy of his betrayal. We find that in John 13, verse 21. He said there before the disciples, when he had thus said, he said who was going to betray him. Verily, verily, I say, verse 20, unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Okay. Then when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. We go to chapter 14, and let's back up just a bit. Jesus in the upper room, having that last supper with his disciples, washing their feet, and then telling them about his coming crucifixion, his betrayal, his crucifixion. And then we come to chapter 14. And whenever we are with someone that's dying, we pay close attention if they start to talk. We want to hear those last words. This was the case with Jesus, only I don't think his disciples realized it. And so I don't think they were listening like that. But we come to chapter 14, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answering said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye do know him and have seen him. And from there, it moved on outside into the night. And let me give credit where credit is due. Much of this, not directly, but it comes from a little booklet that I read, Treasures of the Vine. I don't know if many of you have read that or not. But let's imagine from here on, they go out into the night. That's what the Bible says. They go out into the night. It doesn't say where they went, but Jesus is walking towards his crucifixion. He knows that soon he's going to die. They move out into the night, possibly in through a vineyard. Chapter 15, 1 through 8. With Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's pausing in that vineyard to teach the disciples an object lesson about relationship with him. That's what he wants, is relationship with him from every one of us and everyone who has ever lived. That's Jesus' desire. That's God's desire. I want to have a relationship with you. Knowing his crucifixion was imminent. As we think about that, here's his disciples with him, and he's walking through this vineyard going to his crucifixion, and he's stopping in this vineyard to teach him a lesson. A rather unusual course of events, it seems to me. Let's read this. John chapter 15, the first 10 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine, and his Father is the one who takes care of the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I want us to notice that especially. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. That was in the song. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Strange words, it seems, for a man who's walking towards his crucifixion. And then he goes on, I am the vine, you are the branches. He talked about the branches and the different kind of branches, and now he's saying, you are the branches. I'm talking about you. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can you imagine a grape branch from the vine being cut off and producing fruit? It doesn't happen. The only branch that I know of that has ever been cut off from the source of its nutrients and still bore fruit was that branch that Aaron had that blossomed and bore almonds. And they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think in all of history there has ever been that happen except for that time. It doesn't happen. It's not natural. That was supernatural. And he said, no more can you, if you're cut off from the vine, no more can you bear fruit if you're not in me. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Not a good story. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. What is Jesus telling him? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I think they understood that Jesus was loved by his Father. And now he says, just like that love, I love you in the same way. He says then, continue on. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's a prerequisite. That's a requirement. He was preparing them for the time immediately to come and the times to come after that when he would no longer be with them in physical form. Though I believe they didn't really understand that until those later times would arrive. Question, were they not much like us? Or, put it the other way, are we not much like them? Hindsight is much closer than foresight to 2020 vision. And we have this story. We can read about what we can go back, and if we missed part of it, we can go back and read it again. And we have the Holy Spirit within as God's children to give us illumination, give us understanding about what the Bible says. They didn't have that. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and neither did they have the scripture of the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New, and so they couldn't read this. But again, here's Jesus walking towards his crucifixion. And that 2020 vision that I'm talking about, hindsight is better than foresight. When we're looking ahead to see what's going to happen, we don't understand because we don't know the future. We can't really truly picture what's going on or what's going to happen because we don't know. But after it's happened, we can look back. Just like often it seems like, as followers of God, we want His direction in our lives, and we pray for that, we ask for that, we ask God to direct our lives, and we struggle to find His will, and we go on our way, and we make the best decisions that we know how, and we wonder whether we made the right decision or not, and after the experience is done, we look back and we say, oh yeah, now I can see it. God, He moved me to do this and make this decision and made me come over here, and now here I am. And it was God. It was a God thing. God did that. We can look back and see that, but ahead of time, we can't look back and see anything like that. And that's what I'm talking about with this 2020 vision thing. Hindsight in thinking and looking back and looking, checking our experiences, thinking about them. Hindsight is much closer than foresight to 2020 vision, really understanding what's going on. Jesus taught them some deep theological and practical truths on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think one of the more important and effective ones, if one can be more important than another, is the lesson or principle of abiding in Him. Very, very important. Abiding in Him. Verse 4, John 15. Abide in me. And then he says, and I in you. I abide in you. And then verse 4 again. Except it abide in the vine, you can't do anything unless you abide in me. Verse 5. Abide in me, and I in him. Verse 6. Abide, or if you abide not in me. 7. If you abide, abide in, and I'll abide in you, are my words. And verse 9, continue ye in my love, or continue to abide in my love. Verse 10, ye shall abide in my love if you keep the commandments and abide in the Father's love. There must be something that's super important about abiding in Jesus. There must be something that's very, very important about abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. Or He wouldn't say it so many times in such a few verses. Deep theological and practical truth on His way to His crucifixion. That is abiding in Christ and its results. Then the account soon moves into the Garden of Gethsemane and from there to Annas, and the palace of the high priest, and Caiaphas. And from there, the story moves to Pilate's judgment hall, and from there to Golgotha, or Calvary's hill, and the crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion. That's what he was preparing them for. And Jesus is now crucified. Their rabbi is now dead. The man they had been following day and night for 3 years has died. He's gone. He's no longer there. What are we going to do? The disciples' hope is gone. How does one abide with a dead person? Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their situation. What would you be thinking? What would it be like? The one you have put your life's hopes in. The one who has done so many miracles and proved that he is something more than human is dead. Hopeless. But it's not the end of the story. The story goes on. Jesus has risen from the dead. And he has shown himself to others and the disciples a couple of times already. However, they're not walking with him day in and day out like they had for the three previous years. And their zeal for him, it seems, has waned. But how about you? How about me? If that would have happened to us, what would have happened to our zeal for Jesus Christ? Let's not be too hard on these people. They were not abiding with him anymore, you see. And that zeal has waned, and it will do the same in us. If we discontinue abiding in his words and letting or causing his words to abide in us. Look at verse 7 in chapter 15 of John. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Now verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What happens if we don't continue? So we go on in this story. Some undetermined amount of time has passed. And now we're in John 21. John 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, that would be the Sea of Galilee, yes. And on this wise showed he himself. This is the way he showed himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples, seven of them. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we're going with you. We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they went fishing. And that's all they did. They went fishing. They didn't go catching. They came back empty-handed. In today's parlance, they got skunked. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know it was him. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? And they answered him, no, we didn't catch anything. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. What in the world is going on? Can you imagine you being a fisherman and you have fished all night, which is that's the standard practice, fishing all night because that's when you're going to catch the most fish. And you've been fishing all night and you're coming close to shore. You haven't caught one fish and you're coming close to shore. And here's some dude standing on the shore, and he's calling out to you, hey, did you catch anything? No, we hadn't caught a thing. Well, put your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch it. That doesn't make sense. Would you have done it? Who is this guy, anyway? That reminds me of a story I experienced back years ago. We did at our church, just like we did out here, the ministers would go out the back door and people would come out and we'd shake their hands. Well, some of the first people that would come out would be the little children. And down the hall, we had a fellowship room. And those children, that's where they were going after church. They were going to be playing. And they would come running out and I would stick my hand out and shake people's hand as they were coming by. And these two boys come by. And they come running by, and I stuck my hand out to shake their hand. They didn't want to shake my hand. They just went on by. And just a little bit later, they stopped. And at least one of them, I think the one of them stopped, and he looked up at me, didn't say anything. And the other one went on by a ways. And then he came back. He looked up at me, and he said, who are you anyway? And then he took off to play. I think that's probably something like these disciples were thinking. Who is this guy? What in the world is he asking us to do? Well, they did what he said. They cast, therefore, verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Wow, all night, no fish. Hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch something. And now they can't even haul the net in because they got so many fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that disciple to be John, said unto Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And as I understand it, he wasn't necessarily stark naked. He would have had his basic undergarments on. But he took off his coat and, you know, his robe, all those things that would be in the way of his fishing. But when he heard it was the Lord, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned, and God says, "Adam, where are you?" Well, they had gone hiding, and we're naked. Realized they were naked, and so they sewed themselves fig leaves as clothes. Peter realized he was naked, and that was the Lord. He had great respect and love for the Lord. And so he quickly gathers his clothes and puts on his clothes, and he jumps out of the ship and swims to the shore. They were about, what did it say? How many cubits? 200 cubits. That would be about 300 feet. When Peter Simon heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. He gathered his clothes, he jumped in the sea, came to the shore, and all the rest of them following in that little ship with a net full of fish. They couldn't go as fast as he could swim, I'm sure of that. They couldn't even drag the net up to the ship. And so there they were trying to get this stuff to the shore, but Peter couldn't wait. Peter couldn't wait. He couldn't wait for that slow little ship pulling that net full of fish. He wanted to be close to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is there. He's not dead. He's alive. I'm going to go see him. I want to be with him. And you know what? That impulsive decision to leap out of that boat began an impressive season of change in Peter's life. For he forever left his life of fishing for fish, and not long after began a life of fishing for men, for the Lord. He began to be mightily used of the Lord in preaching and allowing himself to be used of God to bring the Holy Spirit unto men. He expressed his passion in letters. He would write to believers in many different areas. He expressed this newfound zeal and passion in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Whom having not seen," he's talking to people that haven't been with Jesus like he was. He said, "Whom having not seen," and that's who he's talking about is Jesus, "you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And let me tell you something. I saw the literal picture of that kind of thing in Vietnam. Those people that were Christians, they loved being Christians. And when they would sing, they would clap. They would get into their singing. They would get into praising the Lord. And there was one gal who was my interpreter who got into her singing, and she told my wife, she said, "I love to sing." And there were times when her feet came off the floor. She was into the music, into more than the music. She was into Jesus. She was into worship. And I thought it was kind of interesting. The Americans that were there stayed on the floor. The Americans that were there, they would clap their hands. "Who are we? Are we really in love with the Lord? Do we really love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? And listen, I'm not just talking to you. I've told him before, I preach to me first, and then to whoever will listen. Am I excited to be a Christian? Does it show in my daily life? Am I excited to be a Christian, and does it show in my worship? I remember one pastor saying, I don't care how high you jump in your worship. It's just that when you come down, you land on both feet. There is a steadiness that we need to have. I'll grant you that. But I don't think it would hurt too much if we would show a little bit more of a love for the Lord in our emotions sometimes. That was Peter. He could not wait to be with the Lord. And he had to jump out of that boat and swim to the shore and go to Jesus' side. I don't know if I read both of those verses or not, but we'll read them again. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Have we received that? Have we been saved? What a change had come over Peter's life. What a momentous decision that was for Peter when he jumped off that little ship towards his risen Lord. Question. Where are we? Where are you? Where am I? With regard to that precarious launching off the safety of that boat. And I put safety here in quotes because that's really a perceived safety. Let me tell you something. Peter was in a much more safe place when he was close with the Lord than he was when he was away from him. Where are we when, with regard to that precarious launching of self off of the boat and toward the Lord? Are you ready? Are you ready to make that leap? Or are you yet contemplating that leap? You know what? I don't think Peter contemplated it. He just did it. Or have you already done so? I trust you have. I hope you have. I pray you have. And if you haven't, I pray you will. Do you hear the voice of the Lord saying, come? Remember when Peter was in the boat with the other disciples and they saw some guy walking on the water and they finally realized, I think that's the Lord. And Peter again, he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus, of course, it was him. He said, come. And so Peter, he got out of the boat. And I would have loved to seen that. Peter walked on the water. And I don't think there was any stones underneath the surface. He just walked on the water until he saw those big waves. He wasn't looking at Jesus anymore. He was looking at the waves and down he went. But here, he made a decision. I am going to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on. It don't matter how many fish I leave behind. And that was his income. He says, I'm going to be with Jesus. And away he went. Do you hear the voice of the Lord saying, come? I believe Peter's decision to make that leap was not a decision to do things for the Lord, but like it says in John 15, to abide with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. He couldn't wait for his ship to come in. He wanted to get close to the Lord. He wanted to be in his presence now. I think he was so glad to be able to see him again. I believe it was that decision to abide with the Lord that enabled Peter to do the things he did, which we have recorded in the scriptures. It was his decision to abide with the Lord that moved the Lord to abide with him, which then gave him the power and the time to bear such abundant fruit. If you abide in me, verses 7 and 8, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And it's not for the sake of Peter. It's not for the sake of Arlen. It's not for the sake of you that fruit is born. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom on this earth. If you or I are in the season of discipline in our life, is there a season of discipline? Well, let's see what Hebrews has to say about that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 4. Verse 3. Let's go to verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that despising the shame, the word despising there is a bit different than what we understand it, I think. What that is telling us is he didn't think the shame that was involved was worth even considering. He did it anyway. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look what happened to him because he did what God wanted him to do. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's our tendency. We get weary and faint in our minds because it is so hard. I just can't go on. But you know what? The Bible says, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why that is? It's because the Holy Spirit, which he has given, lives in here and gives not only direction and wisdom, but he gives strength and courage to go on when the going is tough. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and that's not striving unto blood of somebody else. It's striving unto shedding your own blood against sin, letting your own blood be shed. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know, chastening is no fun. Being chastened is no, well, as a father, chastening is no fun either. But being chastened is no fun. And I don't enjoy it. But he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There again, that song. You know what I think? And I think it's a proper perspective. I think we as Christians need to treasure the chastening of the Lord. We need to treasure that. Why do I say that? Because everything that God does to us, for us, in us, is for our good in his glory. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from heaven, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, no variance or shadow of turning. And that's the way it still is. Those good things in our life come from him. We don't have anything, any teaching in the scripture that bad things come to us from God. You say, wait a minute. What about when I'm serving the Lord, but what about when those bad things happen to me? Well, listen, are we looking at those bad things, what we would call bad things, Are we looking at those from a temporal standpoint or from an eternal standpoint? That's the difference. If you're in the season of discipline, where did we stop there? Chapter 12, verse 5. Now we're at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Ouch. And he scourgeth, ooh, ouch, every son whom he receiveth. Let me ask you a question. How's your chastening and your scourging coming? Are you in that season of life? You don't have to stay there. That's hard. That's difficult. But you know what? When we become a Christian, it's like a man that came and sat at my table, he and his wife. And they wanted to come and talk. And he said, you told me if God ever speaks to me again, not to resist. He said, God spoke to me. I want to become a Christian. I said, okay. I said, do you realize when you become a Christian, you're not your own anymore? Yes, sir. Do you realize when you become a Christian, you're not your own boss anymore? Yes, sir. Do you realize when you're a Christian, Jesus Christ becomes your boss? Yes, sir. And you realize when you become a Christian, you do what he says and not what you want to do? Yes, sir. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. But sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we don't even understand what he's asking of us. And in those times, there's some chastening and possibly some scourging that needs to go on. And God will do that when he knows it needs to be done. But that doesn't last always. Back to John chapter 15. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You know what? I think we often misunderstand that verse. If you look in the Greek, what that says is every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. How in the world? That doesn't make sense. That's what those words, taketh away, means. He lifts up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That's trimming off the extra stuff that's not needed to produce the fruit. And he's interested in the fruit. He's not interested in the pretty leaves. He purges it. So it may bring forth more fruit. Now let's go back and look at that first part of that verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. What's he talking about? He's talking about that branch. You know, here's the vine that comes up, and there's branches going off this way, and there's branches going off this way, and they're on the fence, the trellis. But those lower branches sometimes, maybe they didn't get tied up quite right, and they fall down into the dirt. Well, you know what? A grapevine, the branch that's down in the dirt is not going to produce fruit. But he's not wanting to get rid of the vine. He's wanting the vine to produce fruit. So is he going to cut that vine off and let it there? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about lifting that vine out of the dirt and washing it off, getting it clean so he can bear fruit. Now look at verse 3. He says, now you're clean. Whoa, that's a whole different story than what we're often thinking about when we read those. He says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That vine now becomes valuable. It's not really worth much when it's in the mud. But he lifts it up, he washes it off, and it becomes a valuable vine that's now fastened to that trellis, and it can produce fruit just like the other ones. Wow. What a treasure. That's us, people. That's us. We are his treasure. He doesn't want to cut us off. Notice that it says, every branch in me. It's still attached. It's still attached. But now it's in the season of discipline, and he washes it off, does what he needs to do with it, and cleans it up. He's the father, that's his father, that's the husbandman. He's looking at you or me with concern and sadness about where we're at, down in that mud. Not with irritation, nor with anger. To him, you're not a loser, but you're a branch to be carefully tended, carefully worked with. One choice away from bearing fruit. And he's there lifting you up and out of the mud of the self-life early there in the cool of the morning. We move on from that season of life. And if you're in the season of pruning, and that's where he has to remove from our lives those things that get in the way, and it hurts. But if we're in this season of pruning, he's there during the day, busy with his shears, and that expected look on his face because he knows what's coming. Lovingly and thoughtfully snipping away the unwanted growth, anticipating the fruit that's coming. You see, he knows the future, and he knows what's going to happen. Anticipating the fruit that will grow in its place, in the place of all these leaves and things that he doesn't need, if I will just respond to his effort. You know how I do that? All of those words in those first 10 verses, abide, abide. What does it mean to abide? Now, if I know you people, every one of us this evening, after church is over, will go home to the place where we abide. What does that mean? It means we go home to a place where we stay. It's a place where we spend time. It's a place that we love. It's a place that is our protection. It's a place that provides for us some things, some of our needs. We abide there. We stay there. And it's not just a happenstance thing. It's on purpose. And it's not just a temporary thing necessarily, though for each one of us at some point it is. But it's meant to be more or less the permanent thing. And that's what it is here. It's a place where we go on purpose because we want to be there and because we know that it provides benefits, it provides safety for us, it provides food for us, it provides for our needs, and we can be there for permanent. And because we love the one that to where we're going. Go back to Hebrews 12. If we respond to his effort, he's doing this because he knows what will come if we just respond to his effort. Beginning at verse 1, chapter 12. We read all that through chapter 6, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? How many of us fathers have had children that we have never chastened? How many of us as children remember being chastened and enjoyed it? Not me. But look, he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or then are you illegitimate, and you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He's doing it for our life. that we might have life, not to take it away. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. That's why he does it. It's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And it also says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, I understand that, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. You know what I think? I think it wouldn't hurt us as Mennonites, at least sometimes, to raise our hands in praise to God, in thankfulness to our God who has provided for us salvation at the cost of the life of his own Son. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You can get strength from God, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Let it be healed, and that's the chastening of the Lord, the pruning. It's for our spiritual healing. And then we go on to the next season. We've come through that season of discipline, and God doesn't have to discipline us anymore because we've learned a few lessons, and we follow his ways now. And as we were following, he has pruned off some of those things that we thought were important in our lives, and we found out they're not so important after all. And he has helped us to get rid of those things. And now we're in that season. I just love to be with the Lord. I love the time that I spend with the Lord. And let me tell you something. It used to be a job for me to read the Bible. It used to be hard. It used to be a discipline. And it is still, kind of, sometimes. But I found a verse. Where is that? It's in Psalm 119. And you can search through 176 verses to find this one special verse. When I found this verse, it changed completely my reading of Scripture. And you don't have to search for it, because I'll tell you where it is. It's verse 18. It's verse 18, and it says this: Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you say, so what? Well, let me challenge you. You purpose to read the Bible every day. If you don't, you purpose to read the Bible every day. But before you crack this book open, I challenge you to pray that prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Every time. That has completely changed the way I read the Bible. God has answered that prayer probably hundreds of times. I'm sure it's over that. He's answered that prayer. And the Bible has become a book that speaks. The Bible is a book that's very, very interesting. And I would encourage you to mark up your Bible. I know there are people that think you shouldn't, but I would say mark up your Bible. Those verses that are important to you. A couple of words that I underline every time I see them. One of them is therefore, because God put that word therefore in there for a reason. What's it for? Well, it's there for you to see what it's there for. So go back and see what it's there for. Underline it. And another word is because. What? Yeah, the word because. You know why? Because. it relates to us some things, some reasons why God does what he does. The Bible says that God revealed his acts, the things that he did, unto the children of Israel. He revealed his ways unto Moses. Now let me ask you a question. Would you rather know just the things that God did, or would you rather know his ways? I would much rather know the ways of God, because that tells me why he did some of those things that he did. Open thou mine eyes, and I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And if you do that, I just about guarantee you that you're going to find some things in there that you never ever seen before. Now, where were we? Somebody said Walter Beachy had a lot of rabbit trails in his sermons. I guess that's one of them in this one. If we are in that season of abiding, we can visualize that vine dresser, the Father, with the look of satisfaction on his face. He's leaning back against the post that's holding up the trellis with the pleasure of joy. Why can he do that? It's because he's looking at all those big clusters of grapes, that big cluster of fruit that's hanging on those vines. And you know what? There can be some great big vines, because the Bible tells us when the Hebrew people went in and investigated the land of Canaan before they went in, they came back with vines of grape, a vine that was so big it took two men to carry it. I've never seen anything like that. I'd love to. He's looking at those clusters of fruit hanging down from the branch that is you. That fruit's hanging from that branch that's you. Realizing that this is what he's realizing. It's just exactly what he had in mind for you since you first sprouted, or since you first were grafted into that vine. You've been in his presence, seen how he works in your life. You realized his look of love toward you. You've learned to trust him and to trust his ways. And you need never again misunderstand the ways of God. You realize that? If you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, you don't ever need to misunderstand the ways of God. Even though you may not always understand them, his ways are higher than our ways. And you may not understand them, but you'd never need to misunderstand them. You know that you merely need to trust and to follow. The enemy, however, is still around. And we heard who he was and what he does the other night. And he'll do what he can to move you toward that misunderstanding and towards suspicion and towards doubt and towards distrust and towards discouragement and towards deception. That's where the devil wants you. And he'll do what he can to move you towards that. But you don't ever have to go there. Because you trust God. Because you abide in Jesus. And his words abide in you. That means you know what he said. That means you have to study. So it becomes in here. And as it enters in here, it moves down 18 inches and becomes in your heart. You know, there's going to be too many people that miss heaven by 18 inches. That's because they have the word here, but it didn't descend 18 inches into their hearts. You don't want to be one of those people. You may not realize it, but you don't want to be one of those people. He does not want you. The devil does not want you to abide nor to bear fruit. But remember, God can use you no matter your season of life. He can. And that's why he continues to intervene in your life. That's why he continues to work with you in your life, disciplining and or pruning or abiding with you as needed. He knows our needs. His plans are not at all like the enemy wants you to think, but his plans are unique for you and especially suited for your success in his economy. We're way past time, aren't we? No? I'll try to hurry this up. But let me tell you something. This is important. This is important. There's no need for you to compare your progress with anyone or anything else. It's just his will for you, which you need to concern yourself with. Yet you do need to consider others. You're a part of a body. And work cohesively and constructively together. God uses the body even in your discipline. And your pruning. And also in your learning to abide and how to abide in him. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. God doesn't call us to do that. There are some people that really think that's their calling, but listen, God does not call us to do that. That's what the Bible says. John 21, verses 21 and 22. Peter, well, verse 20. No, let's back up further. Verse 17. And Jesus said, I was talking to Peter, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said that the third time, and each time it got to a lesser and lesser degree. And finally says, he's Simon, Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you like me, Peter? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, there's that word because. Find out what it's there for. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know I love you. You know I like you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said to him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when you were young and you dressed yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you're going to be old, you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you. Another shall dress you. Another shall carry thee whither you wouldest not. Another shall take you where you don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. That's Jesus' words to every one of us. Follow me. Now look. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He saw John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and sword, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What business is that of yours? Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? They thought that John wasn't going to die till Jesus returned. He wasn't even gone yet. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's John. What shall this man do? And Jesus said, what's that to you? Follow me. You know, he also said in another place about busybodies and other men's matters. What's that to you? You follow me with the calling that I give you. That's like going back. Well, it's like 1 Corinthians 10:24, where he tells us, don't just seek your own stuff, but seek another man's wealth. Oh, good, I get that other man's wealth. Now, that's not what he said. What he's telling us is seek to help that other man so he can have his wealth. Don't just concern yourself for your own. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. That goes way back in the beginning, chapter 4 of Genesis. James 2, verses 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am my brother's keeper, as I have opportunity and ability. You know, these things that happen, God's timing is perfect. You can rest in that. Are you being pruned now? Fruit will come. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is joy in his working in your life. It is your strength. We find that in Hebrews 12:5-6. Satan will attempt to rob you of that, pointing you to the pain and loss of pruning. But John 15:11 and Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength, both his joy and your joy. Do you have abundance for life for God? Do you have abundance of fruit? Do you have the desire for more? Cooperate with the ways and doings of God in responding to obedience and trust. That's how it's going to happen. Search the scriptures to find out what his ways are. Ask others who already know and demonstrate his ways what those ways are. Don't quench the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You can shut the voice of the spirit off. Don't do that. That's what the Bible says. Follow him. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he also speak. And he speaks to our spirits, Romans 8:16. Don't quench him, but listen to the Holy Spirit. Samuel did that as a boy. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He repeated that also in chapter 2. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We heard that the other night. Again, do you want more abundance of fruit? Listen to him. Cooperate with him. Respond to his voice in obedience and trust. You know what? Your life may be the only Bible that some people read. That makes it very, very serious about how we live. Obedience to his voice is powerful. Trust is protection, 2 Samuel 22:31, 1 Timothy 4:10. Sustenance is come from trust, 1 Timothy 6:17. Incline your ear, your heart, and your hands, and your eyes toward him. Again, your life may be the only Bible that some people read because that's what they see. Make your life coincide with the Bible and the man in the mist. That's Jesus, the one who offered the Bible. Your life may be the only Bible that some people read. An unspoken Bible, author unknown. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He's brilliant and kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian recently while attending college. Across the street from the shop, from the campus, is a well-dressed, very conservative church. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started, and so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely full, completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer and closer to the pulpit. And when he realizes there are no seats, he just squats right down on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at the college fellowship, trust me, this has never happened in this church before. By now, the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way at the back of the church, an elder is slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the elder is in his 80s, has silver gray hair and a three-piece suit. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward this boy, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent, except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathing. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the elder does what he has to do. Now they see the elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him so he won't be alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach to you, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read." Where are you this evening with regard to the man in the mist? Where are you this evening with what your life tells people outside about God? Are you abiding in Jesus tonight? Do you want to? You know what? Jesus is there. He's waiting for us to abide in him. And he wants his words to abide in us so that he can show through our lives his message of the invitation of salvation and how to live to the people outside. That's why we're here. We're here for his pleasure, the Bible says, not our own. Where are we tonight in these things? I want to be there. I want to abide. I want my life to tell for Jesus. And I know that's where he wants each one of us. What about it? Do you have that desire? Will you do it? You can make that decision this evening. This is a decision for you. If you've never made the decision to come to Jesus, that's what we're after this evening. If you've made the decision to come to Jesus, but you're not really abiding, maybe you don't know how, that's what we're after this evening. Whatever the need is in your life, Jesus wants to fill that need. And we invite you to come as we sing. We have a song leader to lead us in the song. You can lead the 369. If Jesus is asking you to come close to him, come on, and we'll help you do that.
3 ages, our
good cross on the cross,
battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. On one side marks the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. It is finished, the battle is over. That's a battle of the ages. It is finished. There'll be no more war. The war has been won. It is finished. The end of the conflict. I've given my heart to Jesus. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, earthquake, and the sun refuses to shine. 3 hours of darkness. For the home hangs God's Son in the balance. He's on the cross. And then through the darkness he cries. The words of Jesus. It is finished, and he said it loudly. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished. Is it finished, the decision in your life? It is finished. And Jesus is Lord, is he? In my heart the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. Still struggling. Were battlefields of my own making. Didn't know that the war had been won. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all the battle for me, and the victory was mine. For the claiming, are you going to claim it? And praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished.
There'll be no more war.
It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord.
Is he Lord in your life tonight? He wants to be by your decision. He's Lord whether you recognize it or not, but he wants you to recognize it. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, tonight, we recognize you as God. We recognize Jesus as the Savior, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, that we might be released from the clutches of the devil and our destiny to hell, and have it changed to have Jesus give us the freedom in him to be king. Knowing that he loves us and provides for us. And in the end, he takes us to live with him forever in heaven. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the plan that you had even before the foundation of the world. And we could have never come up with that plan. It was a perfect plan. And you knew it was needed before the earth was even created. And you followed through. We thank you tonight for that. Thank you that the war has been won. The battle's over. When we give our hearts to you, we still struggle at times because of the flesh, because of the different temptations that come our way. But we thank you that we can be victorious even in these struggles and come out on the other side clean in victory and in victory. And I pray for this young man tonight, dear Father, that your spirit would indwell him the way you want to indwell him. That his heart would be turned over to you in surrender, in submission, in worship, in love. And that you would do a wondrous work, a mighty work in his heart and through his life, even to other people. We pray this not only for him, but Father, for each of us. And even if we haven't responded and you've spoken to our hearts, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives and draw us to yourself. And do that which you want us to do. Be that which you want us to be. Give us the courage to follow through like you want us to on a daily basis, dear Lord. And help us to be encouragers one to another. We're part of a body. Dear Father, help us to realize that and then to live like it. That we might be a step and not a stumbling stone in everyone's life. Oh, Father, continue to move in our hearts, we pray, for the sake of Jesus and in his kingdom, and of his kingdom, in his name we come to you and for this. Amen, we pray. I challenge you, encourage you, abide. Abide in him. It'll take you places you never dreamed. And you won't be sorry for it. And listen, you'll never, in eternity, you will never, ever be sorry for anything that you have given up or sacrificed in this life for him. There's blessings, eternity, eternally, for that. I guess that could have been our closing song. You're dismissed. God bless you, each one.